Acts chapter 28 here, guys. Let's get into this here tonight. We're going to be looking at a few things as we go through this last chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at God's preservation, verses 1 to 7. God's power there, verse 8 to 10. We're going to see God's progress. God's preaching, which is going to happen through Paul, of course. And then we're going to see God's providence. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through Acts 28. And right into verse 1, it says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Alright. So, we recall from last week in chapter 27 how Paul was getting led to Rome, being taken there by a Roman guard as well as many other prisoners and such, and they went through some stormy seas. We recall that. We ventured with them on that journey, and things were getting pretty scary at times. Very fearful for many of these people as the storms raged. They were sailing during winter months. It just wasn't safe to do so. Many people never bothered to do so. They would just kind of harbor the ship and just wait it out. But these guys are determined to get to Rome, and so they continue on sailing, and things are getting pretty frantic and fearful. And we talked about storms last week, how there are storms of correction in our lives at times to get us back on track. When we've gotten off track, there's storms of direction and storms of perfection, where God just wants to do a greater work in us, teaching us more about who He is, and He does and reveals through storms. But storms of direction, too, where sometimes it's just that the Lord allows things to blow into our life to get us kind of redirected, to get us to go somewhere maybe that we never had any idea about going, or never thought of, never ever any perception about this place. And the Lord allows storms, things to happen in our lives, you know, that kind of gets us, you know, heading more in some things that the Lord has for us that we don't always have on the radar. That's what we see happening here in chapter 27, a storm of direction where the Lord is redirecting this whole ship, and Paul specifically. And we see that they arrive on this island of Malta. They escaped, they jumped off the ship. Remember, Paul says, unless you stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. They didn't stay on the ship until they hit these waters. They saw the land of Malta, they headed there, but then they got stuck, they got beached, and these waters were coming contrary to them and broke up the ship. But again, if they didn't stay on the ship, they wouldn't have had the means to get saved, because as the ship breaks apart, here's the boards and the surfboards and such that they have to cruise on into shore there. Alright, so here's what's happening. And so the Lord provides for them, preserves them in this, and here they end up on Malta. Interestingly, Malta means refuge. The Lord will always provide that place of refuge for us in our storms. You believe that? You understand that? Though there might be things that come that are blowing contrary to what we want, the Lord's going to provide that place of refuge for us to land safely, to have that place where we can harbor, to have that place where we can kind of find that rest in the Lord. And so these people come now, they make it to safety, despite the storms that may come, stay faithful to God. And He's going to ensure that place of refuge for you. So these men, these islanders, now that idea, the natives, is this term, you know, barbarian in the sense that we get. So I'm not speaking very, very positively of them here, but it says they show unusual kindness. Interesting, that kind of tells me that this isn't something they normally did. I wonder who's behind this. They're showing unusual kindness. They're being faithful with these guys. They're blessing these guys. God's working it all out, isn't He? Many people may have just sailed right past something. I'm not going there. Island of barbarians, man. But here they end up, and God allows them to show unusual kindness now, providing for them, preserving them. So they come and they kindle a fire. They see the ship getting beaten, the people swimming ashore. It's raining out. These guys are wet. They're cold. It's wintertime. And so these islanders begin to make a fire for them. So begin to bless them and provide what they need here. I think that's so cool. We know that the Lord, no doubt, is behind all this. But notice the verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came up because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live."
Here's Paul now, right? He's freshly shipwrecked and he's soaked. Yeah, what is Paul doing? He's not just sitting around, grabbing a blanket, warming himself by the fire. He's out serving. He's out gathering sticks, bundling up sticks for the fire, looking to help and bless other people. I think this is so good. He just gets busy in doing what needs to be done. He's not thinking of himself. Not thinking of himself as too important or, you know, this is beneath me. Stick gathering, that's somebody else's job, man. I'm Paul the Apostle. Come on now. Let someone else do that. I've been through all this before and let somebody else. No, Paul just gets busy, right? Not thinking himself too high for this job, too big for this. He just gets out serving. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking, man, I got to dry up here. If I'm going to be any good, I got to dry up. I got to get some heat going. And you know, he says, I'm going to get serving. I'm going to get blessing others. I think Paul's just a great model for us, isn't he? And for any of us who want to be used in ministry, understand that there's no task too menial or too below any of us to take part in. If you feel that way, then perhaps your heart is just not in the right place to serve the Lord in that way. Paul always exemplified that servant's heart, just doing what needed to be done. And I pray that we might be those that are exemplifying that in our lives, that we have that heart, that desire just to serve, just to get busy in the work for the Lord, not looking at things going, no, that's just not my gifting, that's not my role, that's not my place. Let's get busy in the service of the Lord. You're going to be blessed in that. Not only are you going to be blessing others, you're going to be blessed in that. Now, look at what happens here. You might be sitting here saying, no, this is proof for me not to get involved. Look at what happens to Paul. Well, let's read here what happens. A viper, it says, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, as we are moving along, serving the Lord, you can be sure that Satan's going to be right there trying to destroy you, or at least try to destroy the work that you're seeking to do for the Lord. I can just, you know, see Satan sitting here laughing, right? Laughing at this all. Now imagining Paul's reaction when this viper attaches onto him. Perhaps Satan envisioned Paul throwing out some choice words. I mean, he's just been hanging out with a bunch of sailors after all, right? Maybe Satan's thinking, oh, this is it. I'm going to do him in now. He's just at the boiling point. He's been shipwrecked. He's wet. He's cold. And now this happens. Man, this guy's going to just lose it. I'm sure Satan's imagining all this happening, right? Either way, I'm sure the devil saw this as an occasion for Paul simply to blow his witness. Now, it's interesting in the scene on the beach that it's a viper that comes against Paul. Satan, you remember, first appeared on the scene as a serpent. Satan is indeed a snake looking to slither his way into situations in your life for what purpose? To bring you down, to devour you, to cause you to blow your witness in these things. Satan had on numerous times wanted to take a bite out of Paul, didn't he? And here now is just another attempt to poison Paul. But remember, understand this, guys. Satan is not allowed to do anything apart from God allowing him to do it. Satan doesn't have free reign, free will here. Just look at Job. Comes to the Lord seeking for, you know, permission, right? But oftentimes, God does allow these trials to come into our life to allow us to see what's inside, to see what's going on inside of us. God's not going to just withhold all these things. There are times where these things help to truly refine us and make us more like him. Now, take a look at Paul here. He could have flipped out, right? He could have cursed God. Look, I'm just trying to serve you, and now this happens. Enough already, God. Paul could have easily reacted that way. Or he could have just cursed in general, just the stinking island with these stinking snakes. This is just stupid. I mean, he could have been upset here, no doubt. But look at what he does. Look at this verse 5. We're going to get to this in a second. But verse 5 just says, he shook it off. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. We'll get to that in a second here. He just shakes it off, guys. You see, there will be times where people come up and they want to take a bite out of you. They will do things that will bother you. And through each event, even through each person, Satan is hoping that this is going to be that one thing that's going to cause you to blow it. There's going to be this one thing that's just going to cause you to be poisoned. That eventually you'll respond with a venom that will just totally destroy any witness that you might have. If that can be done, you know, Satan is happy. Satan is not just sitting here saying, oh, I just got to cause him to walk away from the Lord. No, he's just thinking, if I can get these guys to blow their witness, that's going to help my cause. And he's going to work through people. He's going to do things that are going to seek to try to poison you, try to grab a hold of you and cause you just to lose it. And you can choose to let that poison run through your system, or you can be like Paul and shake it off, right? You can let that poison begin to sink in or shake it off. When we harbor that ill will or hold on to resentment or things that are happening, frustrations, whatever it might be, you can be sure that that poison is going to come back out. And not only will it have been you that was affected, it's also going to cause an effect in others. It's going to cause hurt in other people as well. Because bitterness and anger has a way of swelling, doesn't it? Bitterness and anger just has a way of swelling up and just getting to that point where it just boils over if we don't nip that in the bud and shake it off, right? Give it to the Lord. Let him deal with those vipers in your life, and you'll find that you'll be able to continue on serving the Lord, having shaken off those things that would have otherwise poisoned any progress that God wants to do in your life and through your life. So Paul shakes it off, and he continues to serve here. He doesn't even sit to nurse the wound. You know, if you sit down from service to nurse the wound, you just play into the devil's hand. Just keep serving. Jesus will take care of it. He's going to neutralize that poison and pain so progress can be maintained. Just keep serving the Lord, guys. Keep on doing what the Lord has you to do. It's funny how these islanders react, because they all kind of think this is karma, right? The natives in verse 4 saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they said to one another, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." They think he's finally getting what he deserves. Must obviously be some ruthless murder, something like that, for this viper to, of all people, attached onto him, you know, and grab a hold of him. This guy is just getting justice served now. You know, it's quite sad when people even today treat sickness or setbacks as a result of, you know, justice or retribution or sin. I've seen that many times where people encounter somebody that's sick, and right away they're like, "Well, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Surely there must be something you're not taking care of here. Surely you must be walking in some kind of error, or else you wouldn't have the sickness." I mean, come on. What's the deal already here? That's just bad theology. I see this time and time again from people. God is not waiting to pour out divine retribution for our shortcomings. If that was the case, man, I would have been dead long ago, right? I mean, this is not the God that we serve here. It was a common thought in this day, in Jesus' day even, that sin or sickness must be somehow related to sin. Look at what the disciples asked Jesus in John 9. They saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." What does that tell us there? This sickness or any kind of shortcoming, disease, or infirmity, or handicap, this is not a result of sin. Jesus, nobody, it's not about sin. This is so that God can be glorified in that. This is so that God has an opportunity to be revealed through this. And it's important that we don't allow people to come up and begin to equate any kind of sickness with sin. Don't let people speak in your life that way. Just put them in their place and say, "No, this is not about sin." I mean, if there's sin in your life, deal with it, of course. But, you know, we don't have to equate sickness to sin. It's not the God we serve. The issue is not our character, but the character of God and what God desires to do in and through those things. So, we read in verse 5 again that Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to them, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I haven't even turned this thing on. Not that you probably need it. Can you guys hear me okay? I haven't turned that thing on, but we'll turn it on for the recording's sake. All right. Does that make any difference? Is it on back there, Randy? Let me just check it. Just so the recording thing's coming through. Okay. So, he shook off the creature. I think Paul here is finally beginning to trust the Lord. You know, Because we saw last chapter that he had some difficulty in that. Remember on the ship as the storm was blowing that an angel of the Lord in chapter 27, verse 23 to 24, it says that the angel of the Lord had to come to him at night and say, "Do not be afraid, Paul." We need to tell somebody that when they're afraid, when they're freaking out. I think Paul is finally getting his place now where he's just learning to trust the Lord. God had told him that you're going to end up in Rome, Paul. You got to go and testify to the Lord here, right? So maybe Paul has the viper clamp on his hand and he just says to himself, "I know the story doesn't end this way. I'm not in Rome yet. I know God said I'm going to get to Rome. So this is no problem for me. This ain't going to be the end of me. I got to get to Rome. God said it." I think Paul just shakes it off, feeling like, nope, God's still not done with me yet here. I love that. So the islanders were expecting a certain reaction, that Paul would swell up. But when he didn't, something changed within their attitude toward him. You know, so too, the Lord often uses things in our lives for an opportunity or a witness. Just by the way that you handle those things. The Lord will allow things to come to allow you to take that opportunity to be a witness in those things of how you handle it, how you deal with it. People are watching, aren't they? The world is watching, hearing and knowing that you're a Christian. They're watching to see how you handle adversity, how you handle tragedies, how you handle hardships. The world is watching and see how you deal with those things. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a sickness, a disease. You can either scream out in despair, maybe wonder how God could be so cruel, or you could turn to the Lord and say, "Man, His grace is sufficient for me." And when the onlookers see you cope with these things with a trust in the Lord and a resolve where you don't get shaken, rather you just shake it off, they say, "Man, something's different here. This guy's not ordinary." And it's not that we are unordinary, it's just that we have an extraordinary God on our side that's taking us through each struggle and difficulty. And when people see how we handle adversity, I can be an incredible witness and testimony of God's greatness and God's strength at work in our lives. And by the way, it's interesting because, you know, the people here on the island, one minute they're saying, "Oh, this guy must be a murderer." Now they're all claiming him to be a god. Listen, if you're living to try to please people, these verses give us some good insight into the human nature because people are fickle. And one minute, they can be right up here. "This guy is this way. He's a murderer." No. All of a sudden, he's a god. Wow, that's a pretty big switch, right? That's a pretty big shift going on there. But that's the human nature. People can be so fickle. If we're looking to please people, you're never going to be able to do it. Because people are up and down all over the place. If you're living for their adulation, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. I mean, just look at the Canucks, for example, right? Think about some of these players, and one day they can be the hero. The next game, they're booing that person, right? They go from extreme hero to the goat of the game. Get him out of there, trade him, right? People can be fickle. Live to please the Lord, guys. Don't worry about what people are thinking and saying. Just live to please the Lord. Well, we've seen God's preservation here. Let's look at God's power at work now in verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So this man, Publius, invites his crew to his estate. Now, Publius was probably the Roman governor over this island, but could you imagine having now 276 criminals, sailors, and soldiers just hanging out on your turf now at this place? But what can look like an inconvenience can turn out to be a real greater blessing at work if our hearts are open to it, right? And serving the Lord in whatever way He leads. Now, again, we begin to see how the Lord was working everything out so wonderfully. He sent that fierce storm to blow that ship off course from where they wanted to go and cause them to come to this island. Paul could have feared and fretted and lost faith, but the Lord said, "I want the storm to move you to places that you didn't even think about." He allows a snake to bite Paul, in which Paul could have thought, "You've got to be joking. Lord, this is like the last straw. This is too much, man. But the Lord says, hey, Paul, I'm using this to open the hearts of these island people so that you may have an effective ministry among them and towards them. God's at work in all of these situations. In all these things that we look at and go, man, we are just getting attacked. We are just getting hit with one thing after another. And yet, what do we see? God's the one leading all these things. And doing it for his work to go out in a greater way. Paul, if they had their way, and the captain of the ship, they would have sailed right past Malta. Left a whole crew of islanders right here. But God says, man, I got some people here. Need to hear the word. And Paul, I'm going to cause you to get shipwrecked so that you end up on the island. I'm going to cause a snake to bite your hand so that it's going to open up the hearts of people to listen to you and receive a word of God for you. Isn't that good to know that God's at work even through these things that we might look at and go, man, all things are against me, right? It's like Jacob would say. Now, some believe this fever that Publius' father had was a sickness known and still seen in that region today as Malta fever. It's believed to come from a microorganism that's found in the milk of Maltese goats. So listen, if you're ever vacationing in Malta, stay away from the milk. Just a little heads up for a little travel advisory there. But here's the blessing of hospitality now that we see going on in these verses, because you know, you may be opening your heart or your home to bless another, but oftentimes it's you, right, that's receiving the greater blessing. Be open to the Lord's leading and see what opportunities may arise from it. As these guys open their home, Publius opens his home, and here they, Paul and the company come in, and man is healed. I mean, God's doing a greater work in this. So let's look at God's progress here, verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. I think that's how you say it. I have no idea. Just sounds right. Where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So 3 months they're hanging out there, basically waiting for, you know, the storms to die down, for the travel time to get better, which was in the springtime now when many people would set sail again. So they waited 3 months. There's an Alexandrian ship who was docked there. And again, they're waiting things out. They'd come from Egypt. They're heading to Rome. They're waiting the storm out here. So they go and get on this ship here now after sitting for a time. And again, God just providing them some rest on a nice island in the Mediterranean. Not too bad here, right? I mean, some good rest and relaxation now, right? But here they are getting on the ship again now. It says whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Ships often had on the bow their gods or a figure of their gods. So here were Zeus's sons, Castor and Pollux, these twin brothers on the front of the ship, the figurehead. Now, they begin to set sail from Malta, and I'll show you this map here. Malta, just that little island down at the bottom of the boot of Italy there, all right? And we read here that they begin to set sail again, and they came to Syracuse, where they stayed 3 days, all right? That was an important city. Syracuse was an important city at the time. It was the capital of Sicily, and from there they went to Rhegium and then on to Puteoli. Puteoli was the main port for merchandise in Rome. It sat about 100 miles south of Rome. Perhaps the ship's captain was taking care of business at this port here now, and it allowed Paul and his companions just to kind of extend the visit with the brethren there. And that's interesting because it shows evidence now the gospel had begun to spread already into Rome despite Paul having been there. They had seen the gospel presented to them, been through the Romans. Remember, Paul had written that letter to Rome. It had gone out there to them, all right? So they've been reading through. They've been looking at that Romans road of salvation. They've been seeing the gospel. And so lives have been changed now, okay? There's a group of believers that are there, and they're coming out to meet with Paul here. And in verse 15, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, as they make their way up to Rome, several of the brethren from Rome come out to meet them on their way. Some came from Appii Forum, about 43 miles from Rome. and some to Thrains, which is 33 miles from Rome. That was a common practice in this day for, you know, when an emperor visited the city, that people would come out to greet him, they would escort him back into the city. This is kind of like the greeting almost that Paul's getting here. And as this happened, what do we read? That Paul was encouraged, and he took courage in this. There was a real support and a strengthening that came from these people as they met with him. You know, it's so wonderful, isn't it, to be a part of the family of God, where no matter where you might be, when you link up with fellow believers, there's just that bond that you have with them, and it brings that support, it brings that strength and encouragement. You might be far from home, right? Paul's in new territory here, yet he's being met with others in the family of God. It brings real comfort, and it just brings that feeling of just courage, like, man, I'm ready to keep going forward here. And Paul just thanked God for this. You know, understand that these people are coming, and they're thinking, this is Paul, man. We got to go out, and, oh, man, we got to welcome him. He's going to be such an encouragement to him. But what do we see? These guys coming just to minister to him, and he's being encouraged, right? Again, there's a part that we all have to play in just the body of Christ and just being an encouragement to one another. You might think, oh man, I've got nothing to give. But look at these people. They're coming out and Paul's being encouraged by them. Paul the Apostle. They're blessing him just by coming and greeting him and joining up with him. There's a blessing in that. And we all can be doing that with one another, just coming alongside and encouraging and being that blessing to them. Now, verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So here in Rome, Paul is given this preferential treatment. Remember, he hasn't been accused of anything yet or sentenced to anything. He's just appealing to Caesar. He's just going to present his case. So it's not that he's been, you know, proven guilty or anything like that. And so he comes in, and nevertheless, here in Rome, he's going to be chained to a Roman soldier, and he's going to be put under house arrest. The guards would be changed every 6 hours or so, and so Paul would have opportunity for just continuous ministry to people. Even though he's in chains, he's going to have opportunity to continue to minister to people, and he's going to have people just bound to him. They're not going to be able to go anywhere. He's like, all right. You got some time? I sure do. You know, let's sit down. Let's chat, man. Let's rap, right? These guys can't get away. They're chained to him. So Paul's going to have opportunity to just go and pour into people, right? I mean, that could have been seen as another setback, right? Another inconvenience for Paul, for any of us. Oh, man, great, you know. I'm ending up in Rome. God, you said I'm going to testify of you in Rome, but look, I'm chained to a prison guard. What am I to do now? But yet, this was the means that God was using for Paul to spread the gospel. And notice what we read in Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he concludes the letter to the Philippians by saying this, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What? Caesar's household? How'd they get saved? By having these guards chained to Paul. Soldiers that Paul would have had opportunity to witness to and share the gospel with. And begin to see the gospel advance there in Rome, and even to Caesar's household. It's amazing. Isn't that exciting? Each experience or trial you encounter can either be a bondage or a blessing. And if you realize that God is working everything out for the good, then we should look for the good that can come out of it. We don't need to be in bondage to our circumstances, knowing that God is leading and He is working it all out. Rather, guys, look for the blessing that He wants to bring from it. Even more so, look to be a blessing through it. Look to serve the Lord and be a blessing in each of those trials and encounters, experiences that we go through, regardless of whether it seems like it's healthy or positive or not. Look to be a blessing in it. Here's Paul. It's going well. All right. Here's my situation. But I'm going to be a witness. And he's able to say in Philippians there, Well, you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I love that. That's good. Well, let's move on and see God's preaching now. We see this happening through Paul. And it came to pass in verse 17, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Now, as was Paul's custom, when he went into each city, he went first to the Jews, right? We saw it all through the book of Acts. In this case, he's wanting to let them know that he's innocent of all charges. And he says something there at the end of verse 20. "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Well, what is the hope of Israel? Their hope was in the promised Messiah to come to deliver them. Paul is saying, this is why I'm chained. I've been preaching to people that their Messiah has come. And he's come in the person of Jesus Christ. They may not see his physical kingdom established immediately, presently, but Jesus came to establish that kingdom reign in their hearts. It's a spiritual work that's taking place first, to deliver people from their sin and establish his rule in their hearts. This was Paul's message, and for this reason, he was handed over to the Jews handed over by the Jews to the Romans. And so Paul's not come with a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation now. He's come to proclaim this to the people here. And then they said to him in verse 21, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Now the Jews back in Jerusalem, who had vehemently wanted Paul dead, wrote no letters to the Jews here at Rome. They knew that they had no judicial case against Paul. They knew that they were in the wrong ultimately. Their whole case was hopeless. So they didn't pursue anything at Rome with Paul having to go through this trial. And so, these Jews in Rome say, "We've heard nothing about this, nor has anyone come and spoken against you in any way." But notice what they say, "We desire to hear from you what you think." The Jews there had heard many things about this sect or this branch of Judaism, where many were believing in this person, Jesus Christ, as their promised Messiah. So these Jews were still unsure about all this, so they asked to hear from Paul on these matters. Again, Paul is getting some great opportunities to share his faith here, isn't he? Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of being chained, he's getting opportunity to share his faith very wonderfully. So in verse 23, "When they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Could you imagine being at this Bible study from morning until evening, right? So stop complaining when we go maybe more than an hour, right, in study. These guys go from morning to evening. But could you imagine just sitting there all day listening to Paul open up scriptures and just say, "Guys, let me tell you about Jesus. Because all of our prophets, right, all of the law and the prophets is all talking about Christ. It's all looking forward to Jesus coming. Jesus has so perfectly and wonderfully fulfilled all those things written, even in the Old Testament, those scriptures that you're holding on to. Jesus has fulfilled those things." And so Paul begins to lay out and show how all these things are pointing prophetically to Jesus Christ. And how only Jesus has come and fulfilled everything written about the Messiah. It's very clear, very plain. You can't deny it if you open yourself to that. And it says he testified of the kingdom of God. What would Paul have taught about that? The kingdom of God hasn't come in the way that they had thought it would. Again, I'm sure Paul pointed people to the fact that God desired to establish a spiritual kingdom that would be established within the hearts of men before it would ever come and be established physically on earth. And notice it says that some believed and some didn't. Now, if the great apostle was not able to win over this bunch after a full day of preaching, right? How much more are we just to leave things up to the Lord? Understand and remind yourself that, you know, our job is not to convert. Our job is simply to share the truth, to lay out the gospel for people, to tell people about Jesus. It's His job to convert the soul, to change the heart. That's the work that God does. We don't have to take any onus on the results. We don't have to walk away feeling rejected or feeling like we're a failure if people don't believe. In the same way, we're not to walk away patting ourselves on the back if somebody gives their life to the Lord. That's a work of God. We take no credit for it. We just say, thank you, God, for letting me be the messenger for you here. You're the one that saves. It's not up to us, guys. It's a work of the Spirit that will draw people to Jesus. But we're to be active. We're to be faithful in sharing our faith, sharing the work of Jesus with people, the gospel, because we may never know when that time might be when a person is ready to yield to the Holy Spirit's calling in their lives. So verse 25 here, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So, seeing the reaction he was receiving, Paul showed the accuracy of Scripture now by quoting from Isaiah, which showed what they were doing was already prophesied by that prophet Isaiah. They had heard the truth, but they didn't understand it. They had seen the truth, but they did not perceive it or receive it. Their hearts had grown dull, ultimately. And so Paul says from Isaiah, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Now, it can seem a little bit odd, can it? We can look at a verse like that and think, how can that be? It almost seems like God is purposefully keeping them from hearing the gospel or receiving it, accepting it. Almost like he doesn't want them to be saved. Listen, not so. The Bible says that the Lord wishes that none would perish. But this is spoken to say that their hearts did not want to receive it. Because the gospel message is so powerful that unless he blinded some, they would receive his word against their will, ultimately. And because God will not force himself upon anyone, he brings blindness or a hardness only to confirm the choice that has already been made in people. We look at Pharaoh. That's the case with Pharaoh. It tells us in Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then the Lord hardened his heart. Which was it? Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord simply confirmed what Pharaoh had already decided, already wanted to do. They did not want to receive these things, accept these things. And these people here, many of them as well, were being confronted with the gospel, but were not choosing to receive it. They didn't want anything to do with it. So the Lord allowed, just confirm that. All right. We'll just kind of blind those eyes now. We'll just dull their hearts here. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. God's not saying, I don't want them to turn. He's saying, they're choosing not to. And I'm not going to force this upon them. I'm not going to make them be followers of me apart from their own freedom to choose that. Well, let's look at God's providence here in these last couple of verses. It says in verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. 2 years under house arrest. It seems a little bit much, doesn't it? How many of us would have think, God, have you just forgotten about me here now? Where are you, God? 2 years. I mean, I'm in Rome faithfully like you wanted. Let's get things moving here, right? But 2 years he's there in his own rented house. No doubt there's some comfort there, but he's not having freedom. People ought to come to him, but he's not having freedom. But understand, it was during this time that God was allowing Paul to extend his ministry in a wonderful way. And it was during this time that Paul wrote Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Philemon, and he was able to have an audience with many who came to see him and listen to him. And again, his message in all that time didn't change. It remained centered on Jesus Christ. Though his situation and circumstances changed, he knew that didn't alter the truth. People still needed to hear that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again, that they might be saved and have hope in him. And he preached with all confidence, right? He's got his own personal bodyguard after all, right? No one's going to get away with anything here, eh? So Paul says, going for it, preaching with confidence here, it says. No one forbidding him. I love that. Now, here's where Luke stops his account in the book of Acts, right? Luke's writing this as he's, you know, being told this from Paul, but it by no means ends here. Because you see, the book of Acts is still being written today. The Lord is still moving by his Spirit and working through willing vessels to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to a dying world. And I pray that you and I are those that are yielding to his leading, trusting in his guidance, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God expand in all these things. I love it that we just end here. You know, Paul's sitting there and the gospel's going out, but it continues to go today. The book of Acts is still being written in God's people, in the church today. The church is still thriving, still functioning in the world today, and the book of Acts is still being written. And I pray that we're a part of that. That we're extending all these things that we've been seeing in the book of Acts here. You know, right from the very beginning, with the Holy Spirit being poured out to empower the church, to be a witness for the Lord. And we've titled this series, you know, The Gospel on the Go. And I pray that we are men and women who are saying, Lord, as you empower me, may I be taking the gospel out in my life. May I be an active participant in this book of Acts here. And not to see this as historical, but present day, today, at work, still going on. May I have a part in that, Lord. Now, regarding Paul, it was believed that he was released from these charges and experienced a few years of liberty before being arrested again and sent back to Rome, where he was put in the dungeon. And it was at this time that he was sentenced to execution at the hands of Caesar Nero, who grew exceedingly wicked against the church. We see Paul's last recorded words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn over there with me here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Second Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul writes here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul understood that as he's sitting there in the dungeon, that this is about it now. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished my race here. Done that which the Lord has called me to, and yet there's a greater reward coming now. You know, Paul never looked back on his life with any regrets. Never looked back on his life and thought, oh man, wish I had done that differently. I wish that didn't happen, or I wish I would have done, you know, this instead of gone there, or what. I didn't look back on any regrets. He said, man, I've been faithful. That's ultimately what God's looking for, isn't it, in our lives. Just being faithful. Being available like a guy like Paul. And being faithful just to serve the Lord. I pray that we can come to the end of our lives and say, man, I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I'm looking forward to meeting Jesus and standing before him. Now, again, the theme of the book of Acts is not the life of Paul, but again, that spread of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And that's really why Luke just kind of ends this book so abruptly here in Acts 28. What began on the edge of the empire in the faraway province of Judea in less than 3 decades worked its way to the capital city of Rome. Yet, again, we still got a long ways to go. Because I still know people that need to hear about Jesus. You still have people in your lives that you want to see come to know the Lord Jesus. We're all responsible. It's been said every generation of Christians is responsible for reaching their own generation of unbelievers. Right? Jesus wants to continue his acts through us. So let's walk by faith and trust in the Spirit's power to accomplish all that he has for us. Amen? Awesome. That's the book of Acts, guys. We wrap it up right there.